Have you sometimes thoughts about why God doesn't seem to answer your prayers? Why God doesn't intervene when he sees all the injustice, all the terrible circumstances, maybe insofar as your life is concerned, maybe insofar as your country is concerned, the entire world is concerned? Why is it that it seems like God is not intervening? He is not engaged in stopping this madness, as we heard about in the sermonette. And then God may give you an answer, may intervene, but not in a way you expected it, and then you are not happy with that answer, saying, oh, well, I didn't mean it that way. I meant it in a different way. Well, if you are in that kind of a situation, if you have these kind of thoughts, let me assure you, you're not the only one. Throughout the pages of the Bible, we have had the heroes, the giants, who has had several incidents of these kind of thoughts, and these kind of experiences. And today I'd like to talk about one. It's an interesting book which you find in the Old Testament. It's part of the Minor Prophets. The book is titled The Book of Habakkuk. Now, while you go to that book, while you are trying to find it, we know just about next to nothing about Habakkuk. We think that we know the meaning of that name, which is embrace. Some say it means he was embracing God, or God was embracing him. There is some speculation as to when apparently this book was written. Some say it was written about 607 to 597 B.C., but they conclude that based on some comments in the book, like for instance he is mentioning Chaldeans, but don't quite recognize the fact that this book wasn't written for his time. It was written for our time. It was written for the end time, as all the minor prophets are written for the end time. And we will go through this book today, and we will find that Habakkuk is telling us about the title of the sermon, The Rise and the Fall of the Beast. The beast power as described in the book of Revelation. And when we start reading in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The word burden can also mean it is a very difficult task Habakkuk was being asked to fulfill, to give prophecies which are not, at first sight, very pleasant to read about. But he's also asked to speak out loudly and boldly, because that word can also mean blowing like a trumpet, spreading the message, not being afraid. We heard about fear in the sermonette. Not being afraid as to the consequences when you speak out what God wants his church today to say. And so he is asking some questions, beginning in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence. And what he is describing now is the situation of the modern descendants of the houses of Israel and Judah today. He is talking about the terrible, wicked, and evil situation in our societies. The violence, the injustice, all these bad things he is describing. And he says, why, God, don't you intervene and stop this? And so he is saying, you will not say, verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. We heard a lot about violent protests right now. And we have just seen the beginning. Many feel that civil war is coming in this country very soon. There is strife and contention arises. And therefore, verse 4, the law is powerless. And justice never goes forth. We heard in the announcement about ridiculous decisions, even by the Supreme Court, completely unconstitutional. And they are saying this is now a decision based on the Constitution. It says the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. That is what's being explained to happen in this country, in Great Britain, where ridiculous decisions are being made, in Australia and Canada, New Zealand, in other English-speaking nations of the former Commonwealth. These are the questions. He's asking God, why don't you intervene? Why don't you do something about this? How long is this supposed to go on? And then God gives an answer. But before I go into his answer, I'd like to also turn to a passage in 2 Kings chapter 17, because this is what happened then in Old Testament times. And you will see that this is exactly what is happening now in New Testament times in our nations, and it shows you why God is so angry with us today. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. And you read this and you apply it to us today. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations had done whom the Lord had carried away from them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Go down to verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, namely every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways. Stop keeping Sunday. Stop keeping Christmas. Stop keeping Easter. Stop keeping those pagan days. Stop getting engaged in these idolatries in our churches. Well, they were saying it then. They are saying it now. It says, turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I have commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Today the church of God is proclaiming this very message. Nevertheless, verse 14, they would not hear. But they stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who didn't believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord has charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 16, and so they left all the commandments, every single one of them, replaced Sabbath with Sunday already then. Of course, this is what's happening now. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal, the sun god who was worshipped on Sunday, the sun god which was worshipped on Christmas, and I could go on and on. It happened then, it's happening now, and people don't seem to connect the dots. Verse 19, also Judah, state of Israel today, they didn't keep the commandments of the Lord their God either. But they walked in the statutes of Israel which they made, and the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. These were the plunderers then. In the book of Habakkuk, we are reading about the plunderers now. Because beginning in verse 5 of Habakkuk chapter 1, God is giving an answer. He's answering Habakkuk to his questions. But that is not something Habakkuk wanted to hear. Verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though I or it were told you. What is that work? What is the work which God is going to rise and which is going to arise in our time? What he tells us in the next verse, verse 6. Habakkuk 1 and verse 6. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs, in other words, the modern plunderers. Chaldeans. He's not talking about the ancient Babylonians, but it's still interesting to talk a little bit about these Chaldeans, because God will use modern Chaldeans to punish, to destroy the modern houses of Israel and Judah. And actually, the context here is that because of the wickedness and the evil which is being perpetrated in the houses of Israel and Judah, God is raising up the Chaldeans. Have you ever seen that connection? God is using them to destroy America and Great Britain, because America and Great Britain is not willing to repent. The leadership is not willing to repent. The people are not willing to repent. And God said, enough is enough. The Chaldeans were basically the basis, the bone, whatever you want to call it, of the Babylonian Empire. In Daniel chapter 2, they are being used in connection with a religious caste. They were engaged in sorcery, in astrology, in magic, in black magic. And later on, the Chaldeans were identified as Babylonians and vice versa. There was a famous Chaldean oracle, the 2nd century. They believed strongly in demons, in their powers. They thought they had to do something to appease them. But also Paul is talking about another aspect of the work. See, here in this context, in Habakkuk chapter 1, it's talking about God is going to rise and raise the Chaldeans, the final revival and resurrection of the ancient Roman Empire. The Babylonian system will become powerful again one more time to destroy America, Great Britain. We actually know, don't we, that when the Great Tribulation starts, it starts with the modern Chaldeans, the modern Babylonian system. And apparently, once the beast comes to power, it will happen shortly thereafter. And we also know that within a month, it says, three powers will be destroyed. Three leaders of those powers, apparently, will be destroyed, which are, it appears like, America, Great Britain, and the State of Israel. And then you can look at the three leaders who will be in charge at that time. And apparently, they will die within a month. All of this is prophesied in other passages as well. But Paul is also saying, when this all is happening, when the Chaldeans are being raised, a mighty work of the Church of God is still going to be revived. The gospel will be still preached, and it's going to be preached in a mighty way. And you can look at this later in the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 38. Paul is quoting this passage, but applying it to the preaching of the gospel in our time. It has to be done, because Christ says if it weren't done, he couldn't come back. So both these aspects have to be fulfilled first before Christ could return. Let's keep reading, because here, even in the book of Habakkuk, it's clearly identified as to who those people are. In verse 7, Habakkuk 1, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Now, is there one country you can think of where the eagle is of tremendous importance, even when it came to the prior flag, when it came to and comes to other emblems? Of course, it's Germany. And Germany is that nation which is going to lead that European Union. And also, of course, you can look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4 later on, where Babylon is being described as a lion with the wings of an eagle. And so we have a clear-cut connection here as to who these modern Chaldeans are. Verse 9 in chapter 1. They all come for violence. Now let's wait a moment. I mean, here we're talking about what they are going to do to our nations, if you want to say it, our nations, to the modern descendants of the house of Israel and Judah. They come for violence. There's violence in the nation, it says, and they come and they really show us what violence means. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sands. They scoff at kings. Princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up mounds of earth and seize it. All of this is going to happen. And now comes a very interesting prophecy for the beast, that leader of that power. Now, the beast can refer to the power in the book of Revelation. It can also refer to the final leader. And here is a clear-cut definition and description as to what's going to happen to that leader. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses, and he commits offense, imputing this power to his God. I mean, a lot is being said in this passage. When it says his mind changes and he transgresses, the word is actually he passes over. It's an allusion to the correct Passover in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the Israelites who were protected, but here it's the wrong kind of Passover. Because when it says his mind changes, the word for mind can also be translated as spirit. And what is being alluded to here is demonic possession. He will be under demonic influence. In fact, we read in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that he will be possessed, perhaps even by Satan himself. If not by Satan himself, then by a very strong, powerful demon. This Babylonian system, which is going to arise soon, will be a system which is being ruled by demons, by Satan the devil. You don't want to have any part with that. It's a time now to prepare, not having part with that. It says he commits offense. This is a reference to, as many commentaries actually have said, this is a reference to the abomination of desolation, which is going to be erected in that third temple. Now, the false prophet is going to be in it, the man of sin, but the beast will have everything to do with it. And so he will most certainly allow that this abomination of desolation, as we will see later, will be placed at a holy place where it shouldn't be. So he will commit offense, imputing this power to his God. Who is that God? It appears like it's a reference to the false prophet. So the beast and the false prophet were working hand in hand. And the beast will understand that the false prophet is one who is going to be inspired, quote-unquote, by Satan to do these terrible things he's going to do, including asking miracles, asking fire to come down from heaven. And it appears like that he even looks at this false prophet as his God. After all, we read that the woman, the fallen woman, the whore, the prostitute, is riding the beast. It's a collaboration between church and state. And so this is what God is telling Habakkuk, okay, you ask what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do. Habakkuk didn't like that, because now that was a bit more than what he had expected, right? Now it's a complete, total destruction of his nations. And so here comes his second question, beginning in verse 12. He said, wait a minute now. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. Or better, let us not die. Because he realized what's going to happen. Let us not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. I see that now. O rock, you have marked them for correction. I see that now. But please remember mercy in that correction. Let us not die. You might later want to look at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 24. Jeremiah is giving a similar prayer, and he says, well, you know, when we correct us, please, or when we are being corrected, please remember mercy when this is all going to happen, these terrible times. He goes on to say in verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Now, the thought is, of course, everything which is going on, God knows. I mean, there's nothing hidden from his eyes, but he is not looking with approval on wickedness. In other words, you have purer eyes so that you will not and cannot tolerate this kind of stuff which is going on. He reminds him of that. He says, oh, you know, here, you are a righteous God. And then he goes on to say, so why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Talking about the Chaldeans, talking about now the beast. And hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he. So he's saying, in comparison, as evil and as wicked the United States of America and Great Britain, etc., are, the Babylonians are even worse. So he said, now you're using the Babylonians to destroy us, and we, in comparison, are even more righteous than they are. These are the questions Habakkuk is asking God. Verse 14, why do you make men like fish of the sea? In other words, the Israelites are the fish of the sea being caught by the Babylonians, like creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet, and therefore they rejoice and are glad. Verse 16. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their snare is sumptuous and their food plenteous. Now, they first of all attribute their military success to their religious leader, to the whore of Revelation 17. And so when they say here, they sacrifice to their net, in other words, they give sacrifices, if you please, to that religious system. They burn incense. Now, we read about incense before, what the Israelites already did in Old Testament times. They do it again. In what churches today is a lot of incense being burned? Now, you know the answer. So they are attributing all of that to that institution, and of course ultimately to the false prophet working hand in hand with the beast. It says in verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Are you going to allow that to happen now? You're using them to punish Israel, but for how long are you going to allow them to do the terrible deeds? And then he goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 1, I will stand my watch. See, Habakkuk is still talking. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am approved, when I am reproved. Now, the Moffat translation has here much better. And what will he answer me? In other words, what will he give me as an answer in offer to my plea? In other words, he is asking the question here, okay, God, I've asked you these questions now. What are you going to tell me now? What are you going to tell me now? I'm waiting patiently for your answer. And of course, where it says, I will stand my watch, you probably know where I'm going at here. It's talking about standing watch. And he is doing exactly what we are doing today. We are standing watch. We are waiting to see what God is telling us, what God is inspiring us to see, and of course we are pronouncing boldly and forcefully and powerfully. And let me say, I add to say this, because I really feel it has come the time to say that, unlike any other, we are proclaiming with force and power what is happening, unlike any other. And so here is Habakkuk saying, I'm doing this. And now I'm waiting to hear what the answer is going to be. Notice Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21. And notice in verse 8. It says, then he cried, a lion, my Lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime, and I have sat at my post every night. He's standing watch in the daytime and every night. Some translations have here, I stand watch and I am on my post. And so in Germany, we have the title of our program, Auf Posten stehen, standing on our post. And here in verse 11, he goes on to say, the burden against Duma, it's actually Edom, Turkey. He calls to me out of Seir, The ear is going to be something we are talking about in a moment. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Or is the night over soon? Is a question. The watchman said, verse 12, the morning comes, and also the night. Better, the morning comes, but it is still night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return, come back. In other words, we will tell you when the time is there. We are very close. As I pointed out in the last standing watch program, many people are awake. I'm sorry, many people are asleep. I hope some are waking up. Very close. And we will tell you. We will tell you when God has revealed to us who the beast is. We will tell you when God has revealed to us how close we are to the great tribulation. Come back, inquire, we'll tell you. But you see, God's people are supposed to have the spirit of prophecy. And God's church has the spirit of prophecy. But there are several churches, because there are several church eras in the book of Revelation, and you have to make a decision. Unfortunately, some have made wrong decisions and are making wrong decisions. Beginning in verse 2 of chapter 2, here comes God's answer. Now he is answering Habakkuk. Then the Lord answered me and said, well, you write the vision. You write the vision. You write what has been revealed to you and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Or as the German Luther Bible has it, so that they can easily read it. So you write it down so it can be read. He goes on to say, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It appears like that for a while God has delayed events in the world. But it also appears like that once the time has been reached, there is no further delay. Keep your finger here. Let's go with me to Revelation chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5. And then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. And in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So this is a promise. It says God will do nothing unless he first reveals to his servants the prophets what he's going to do. And the time has come where there is delay no longer. Things will happen quick. Things will happen very quick. It's for the time of the end, as we have just read. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And here we go. Verse 4. Behold the proud, talking about that Chaldean empire, the Babylonian system. His soul is not upright in him. Now it's talking about not just the system, but also the beast, the rise of the beast. But he has contrast. The just shall live by his faith. See, when it comes to the Babylonians, to the final revival of the ancient Roman Empire, well, they are not living by faith at all. But the just shall live by faith. Now, it is interesting that this passage, the just shall live by faith, is mentioned four times in the Bible in so many words. Here's one time. And then I'll give you the other references now. Three more times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. But I want to go now to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the first of those references, because what faith are we talking about here? We heard about faith in the sermonette. There's no fear in love, and of course faith also and fear don't go hand in hand. We know that. But what faith are we addressing here. Romans 1 and verse 17. For in it, the gospel of Christ is talking about in verse 16, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just, first of all, believes in God, knows that there is a God, knows that God is just, knows that God is fair, knows that God will intervene in righteousness. But that's not enough. That is the faith in God. But you as a true Christian also have to have the faith of God in you, the faith of God the Father and the faith of Jesus Christ. And that is a faith by which you shall live. You will follow Christ's lead no matter where he leads you, and you will follow without fear. Without fear. Then you will live. Otherwise, you will die. He goes on to say, in verse 5, chapter 2 and verse 5, indeed, because he transgresses, again, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, but also the beast itself, he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. Now, wine can be most certainly a synonym for false doctrines, false teachings, false ideas, false philosophies. This is a man who is deceived by false teachings, and he is then deceiving others. And so he is transgressing, of course, against God's law by wine. He is a proud man, too proud to recognize his mistakes, his faults. He doesn't stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. What's he talking about? He's talking about those plunderers we read earlier about. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. It's going to be a confederation of 10 nations or groups of nations under his rulership. And of course, he will then occupy other nations, as you read, for instance, also in the book of Daniel. Verse 6, shall not all these, talking about now the victims of this final Babylonian empire, shall not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him? Now, woe to him, or woe, is mentioned 5 times in the book of Habakkuk. It's important that it's mentioned 5 times. You will see in a moment. Here's the first time. Woe to him who increases what isn't his. In other words, he occupies other nations. It's not his. I mean, the land of America, the land of Great Britain, is not his. Woe to him who does that, who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Now, creditors is a bad translation. The margin has here those who bite you. These are the ones who are left over, whom he has not occupied, whom he has not conquered. We're talking about the kings of the east. We're talking about the Medes, whom also God is going to use now to punish the Babylonians. That's why the sermon is entitled The Rise and the Fall. Yeah, the beast will rise, but the beast will also fall. The beast's power will fall, and God will use the Medes and the kings of the east to punish that Babylonian system. Will not those who bite you rise up suddenly? Everything is happening suddenly, not to be expected. Will they not awaken who oppress you? Now it's the other way around, and you will become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people, in other words, those who are left, kings of the east, they shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. It's about men's blood. It's about what evil the beast power has done towards those who are going to die in this coming war. And they will have to be accounting for that as well. And it's also talking about the destruction of the earth. Now, of course, You're talking about the Great Tribulation. We're talking about a nuclear war, which will destroy in a terrible way, especially first the nations of America and Great Britain, but later on it's going to also destroy other nations. But it's also talking about destruction prior to that war. We are destroying and have been destroying, and we have been polluting this earth for I don't know how long. And people are going to pay for that. God is not going to hold them not accountable for the greed and what they have been doing to this planet. It goes on to say in verse 9, woe to them, second woe, who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. In other words, he's trying to escape. He puts his nest on high, thinking, oh, if he has this secure place, nothing could happen to him. Now, where it says, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, it's also referring to the point that this curse, which is being pronounced by God, may not only talk about the Chaldeans and what they experience. Some commentaries feel it is also resorting back to Israel and Judah, the modern Israelites and Jews. In other words, they also will have to pay for what they are doing. In fact, it applies to everyone. If we are those who are coveting evil and evil gain for our house, we are not going to be those who are not going to escape God's wrath. Verse 10, you gave shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sinning against your soul. For the stone will cry out, in verse 11, from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. What's meant by that? The whole entire structure of society is rotten. No matter where you look, whether you look at our societies here, whether you look at the societies in other nations, it's all rotten. It's all evil. It's ready to be destroyed. And in a figurative way, God is saying here through Habakkuk, well, you know, they know that. They know that they are kind of craving for something which is good. They know it's not there. It says in the book of Romans, the entire creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God so that they can be freed from the decay under which they are. And so it's like the whole creation is waiting for God's intervention. They're all waiting while everything is rotten. Verse 10. Or let's go on in verse 12. Woe to him, another woe, who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. You know, there are many passages where that is repeated. A general statement can be found in Jeremiah chapter 22. Let's turn there. Jeremiah chapter 22 and in verse 13. It says, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. That's one way how you can build your house by unrighteousness. That's a general term. But now in the book of Micah, it is referring also to modern Judah, in a sense, modern Israel. And it shows that these comments here are not just limited to the modern Chaldeans. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, again, here is what God's prophets, God's servants, should be able to say. Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and of might to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. How many are doing this? You answer that question. How many are doing this today? Most don't even know in this world what sin even is, let alone where the house of Jacob is, let alone declaring sinful conduct. But I'm not just talking about the churches of this world. I'm not talking just about them. It goes on to say in verse 9, now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob. Who are the heads of the house of Jacob today? And rulers of the house of Israel, who are they? God says, listen! who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Is anybody listening? Is anybody listening? Verse 13, Habakkuk chapter 2. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire? See, everything they do is going to be burnt. And nations bury themselves in vain. The Ryrie Study Bible says that God is seeing to it that all these plans of the people will come to nothing because they all are against God. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 51, because here's a prophecy about Babylon, the modern Babylon, not just ancient Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 51 and in verse 58. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and the high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. See, it's a complete, total repetition of what we just read here in Habakkuk. In case you have lost your finger, we are right now Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 13. And the parallel scripture here was Jeremiah 51 and verse 58. And here comes the most beautiful prophecy, if you please, you could think of. In the next verse, in verse 14, again as a contrast. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's not today at all. As the waters cover the sea. Now, I mentioned earlier that there are five woes mentioned here in the book of Habakkuk. And we have seen several of those, but there are two more to come. But there are also five times in the Bible where this prophecy, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, where that prophecy is mentioned five times. And again, I want to give you the passages just for you to jot down and look at them later. This is one in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. You can also find it in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21. In Psalm 72, verse 19. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Four woes for the Babylonian system and for those who follow it. Four revelations of blessing and of glory of God in the future. Not now, in the future. Now, you might also recall the three woes, which are mentioned in the book of Revelation. There are three woes mentioned there. You can find that in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, which involve the conduct of the Medes, showing that the Medes are going to be used to destroy and punish modern Babylon. That's why there are woes directed against Babylon. Because when we keep reading here in the next verse, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle. Now, I want to give you some other alternate translations here, like some of the German translations have it here, and the Ryrie Bible Study brings it that way. Not who gives drink to his neighbor and pressing him to your bottle, but pouring your wrath or your poison into his bottle. What is that wrath? What is that poison? The Babylonian system is going to be a very angry, poisonous system filled with wrong teachings, wrong ideas. And I'm not just talking about religious wrong ideas. I'm talking about all kinds of wrong philosophies. I talked in the editorial this week about the false teaching of evolution. Some say, oh, science is truth, right? Science believes in evolution. Evolution is the biggest lie which there is. And the scientists believe in it. And of course, the person who is looked upon as the greatest giant scientist in the world recently died. He taught that the universe has created itself. Foolishness. Absolute foolishness. These are the wrong ideas floating around. And they are being sent out to others, poisoning them. And God says, woe to him who does that. Woe to him who participates in this kind of poisonous false teaching, teaching our children this absolute lie, this ungodly lie, or whoever is being affected by it. And then he goes on to say, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. It can also refer to false sexual teachings, obviously. In all manner, shape, or form, the LGBT movement, whatever it may be, right? All of that can be very well included here. But God says, woe unto you if you are in any way participating in this. As this system is going to poison the people through this wrath and this anger, so God will respond in kind. And that's what it shows, how righteous God is. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. It's talking about God's anger. It's talking about God's wrath. In Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 17. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 51. I knew there was something wrong with that. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17. Awake, awake. That's why we're asking the question, are you awake? Are you sound asleep still? Or are you falling asleep? Even worse. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth. There is not anyone who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. Let's go down to verse 22. Thus says your God, the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hands a cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, and you shall no longer drink it. We have seen in Habakkuk how they have been drinking it through the hands of the Babylonians. But now, what is he saying? Verse 23. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. Now, that cup of fury of God is also now reaching them, the Babylonians. That's the fall of the Babylonian Empire. In verse 17 of Habakkuk chapter 2, it goes on to say, for the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. There is an accounting, there is a reckoning. See, where it says in here that the plunder of beasts, which made them afraid, a better translation is, the disturbed beasts will make you afraid. And there are quite a few references in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, how God will use beasts to attack humans in many different ways. Wild beasts, yeah, of course, it could be. But also viruses, which are being transmitted by unclean animals mainly. And look, if we are correct, that this pandemic we are talking about right now originated in China, either in laboratories testing with bats, or maybe at that market where people ate bats. Whatever the case may be, bats are involved, you see, one way or the other. And many of those sicknesses we have had and all these plagues were carried out and carried over by wild beasts. And in a sense, it's a curse which was pronounced for our evil doings. We should never forget that. It's a curse for our rotten, evil lifestyle. And let me also say this, because people get all kinds of, I don't want to say afraid, I mean concerned, perhaps is a better word about this. We said that in our booklet, Obeying God Rather Than Men. My experience has been, and I believe it is the experience of just about any minister I've ever talked to, that when we in the ministry are being called upon to anoint somebody who is sick, and we go there and we lay hands on that person, anointing the person with oil as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, God will keep us safe. We will not get sick from that sickness. Now, that takes faith, right? That takes faith. But it's something which God has made very clear to us. And so we are not refusing to go and to anoint someone who is sick, being afraid, like, oh, if I go, I may catch that disease myself. Now, that takes faith. I wonder how many have that. Let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Now, in general, it's talking about idolatry here, of course. People think, oh, well, I make this idol, and then, of course, this idol will do something for me. But there is perhaps another meaning here attached to it, because it's still talking about the Chaldeans, it's talking about the Babylonian system and empire. The maker is who makes this image. It says, which is a teacher of lies, or, as the old Luther Bible actually is pointing it out, who teaches lies, speaks out lies. An image speaking lies. Now, have you heard about this before? Specifically in light of the Babylonian system. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13 and verse 15. It's talking about two beasts here, a political beast, a religious beast. And the religious beast is creating a picture, an image of the first beast. Of course, it's patterning itself after the structure, but perhaps more is involved here, because it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, the first one, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who, not which, who, talking about a human being here, who was wounded by the word, by the sword, and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, telling lies, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Is it possible that here an image is being described, which is then perhaps even placed in the temple, which is going to speak, which is going to give commands, maybe an image of the Virgin Mary, maybe an image of a false Christ? I mean, what about all these concepts where suddenly an image starts shedding tears of blood and all this stuff? That's all demonic, of course. It's demonic. It's a demonic illusion. But here it's interesting that in this context, here in Habakkuk 2, it's talking about an image which speaks and which tells lies. And how many will fall for this kind of a nonsense when it's going to take place? Verse 19, here's the fifth woe. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. In it there is no breath at all. No, but demonic deception can make it as appearance of speaking. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, why is that being emphasized here? Let me look at the watch, how much time I have left. Not that much. God is in his holy temple. Of course, in the third heaven. Why is it emphasized here that the earth should be silent? Because the silence announces God's intervention and God's judgment. Notice Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 13. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. And we read that before plagues are being poured out on this earth, there's going to be silence even in heaven for half an hour. Everybody is waiting for God's intervention. And here Habakkuk is telling us it's going to come. It's going to come soon. Stop complaining, is what he's saying. Be silent. God knows what he's doing. God is aware. And so he goes on to chapter 3 and verse 1, where now Habakkuk is speaking. Until now, of course, God was speaking. But now in chapter 3 and verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, and then it says here on Shigionoth, and they say, oh, we don't know what that means. Some say it means a song of sorrow or the song for the innocent. Because what Habakkuk is describing now in that third chapter is God's intervention for his people. As I said earlier, the book of Habakkuk is not only about punishment. It's not only about what God is going to do. It's also giving us comfort and strength and faith and compassion and mercy being displayed by God. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid, or better, I have heard and seen your work. That's what it really is saying here. I have seen your work. What is the work? Now we have seen it. It's twofold. Raising up the Chaldeans and preaching the gospel. And when it says he was afraid, it's more like, well, make it so that people will understand. It says here, I have heard your work, was afraid. Of course, afraid also in the sense, yeah, of course, it's bad when the Chaldeans come up. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known again in wrath. Remember mercy. When the Chaldeans come, remember mercy, especially for your people, for your people, for you and for me. And so it says in verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. His rays were flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden. Now, all of this, and again, unfortunately, not having the time to go through all of these passages now, but all of this refers to Christ's announcing the law from the Mount of Sinai to the Israelites who had been brought out of slavery. And you can look at this later in Judges chapter 5 and verse 4. You can also look at Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 2 to 5. Deuteronomy 33, 2 to 5, because these passages show exactly that God came from Teman and all these places. But what is interesting here, what is revealed in those passages is that when Christ, because we know the God of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ, came down to Mount Zion to proclaim the law, that he was accompanied by millions upon millions of angels. Now, in the Old Testament, in those passages, it's not necessarily stated that way. But in those passages I just gave you, it is revealed. But not only that. It is also talking about the second coming of Christ, when he will come, again, accompanied by many thousands upon thousands of angels. Now we know that it says Christ will ride on a white horse and the hosts of heaven on white horses will follow him. These are the angels following him when he returns. So it's here a dual statement, a dual prophecy, if you please. One which has already happened, one which is still going to happen. And it goes on to say in verse 5, and before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. Fever, again, A bad translation, it should say, burning coals. Now, what's meant by burning coals? Again, you might want to look at this later. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6, burning coals are mentioned in relationship to angels. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, angels are even being described as burning coals. It looks like burning coals because they are so bright in their appearance. So again, God is going to come back with burning coals, with angels accompanying him. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. And then he's talking about that nobody is going to be excluded. I saw the tents of Cushan, Ethiopia, in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Verse 8, O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? Of course, it's talking about the parting of the Red Sea here. A little later, we're talking about the parting of the Jordan River. A little later, we will see about Joshua's long day. All of that is being mentioned. Habakkuk is mentioning these things to show how mighty and powerful God is. And God is in complete and total control. And then we read that you rode on horses, your chariots of salvation, it says in verse 8. Now, who are those horses? Who are those chariots of salvation? You don't read about that when God brought Israel out of Egypt, when they went through the Red Sea, but here it's clearly stated. Angels were involved. They were right there. We're talking about these fiery horses. We're talking about these fiery chariots. Again, this passage tells us that God is here through his angels right now in this room. Did you know that? Did you understand that? Did you know that you have a guardian angel? Maybe more than one. Protecting you, looking after you, making sure that you don't make any foolish things so bad that you couldn't survive and recover. If God has a plan for you, and if you have been blessed by God's ministers, in many cases during the days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the ministers have asked God to assign an angel to you to protect you. You should never try to get in touch with that angel. That would be a foolish mistake, but they are there. They are there. And here, they were there, right there, when Israel went through the Red Sea. It goes on to say, in verse 9, your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice, lifted its hand on high. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still. In other words, that talks about Joshua's long day, as it's called, in the habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. Verse 12, you marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people. Notice this. Here's the point. You went forth for the salvation of your people. God will protect us. When all of this is going to happen, he will be on our side, even though the world is all against us. He says, for the salvation with your anointed, talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ. And you struck the head from the house of the wicked, the head meaning the beast, by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah, think about that one. Verse 14, you thrust through with his own arrows. What is God going to do? He's going to use those armies, those hostile armies, and they will fight against each other. And God has been doing this in the past. There are many scriptures. But you might also want to look at Zechariah later on, chapter 14 and verse 13, because there the same thing is mentioned. These armies trying to destroy us when we are at the place of safety, and trying to destroy Jesus Christ when he has returned, God will see to it that they are going to fight each other. In a point of madness, if you please. Verse 15. You walked through the seas with your horses. Again, same reference, because you don't find anything in the Bible at the time of the Exodus that God walked with the Israelites with horses through the Red Sea, but the horses were there, angels. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great water. And when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble or the day of great tribulation, as others have it. Yes, we can wait, and we can look forward to the rest, the physical and also the spiritual rest. Not talking about death here. It's talking about the fact that we will be protected when the day of trouble comes, when that day of great tribulation comes. It says when he comes up to the people at the time when he, the beast, will invade them with his troops. Yes, that's going to happen. But when that's going to happen, we are supposed to be at the place of safety. We are supposed to be protected. He goes on to say in verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, fig tree many times a reference to the house of Israel, the house of Judah, no fruit be under the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will be afraid. No. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'd like to quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 61. That's what we have to have at the forefront in our minds. God is doing this for our salvation. Whatever's going to happen here, of course he's showing his righteousness, he's showing his anger, and there's nothing wrong to be angry with people who are living a rotten way of life. But you see, he also wants to teach us to be different. So God will come to help us. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as a garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That is what is going to happen in the millennium. That is what man will do once they have learned their lesson. And based on that, he concludes in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Now, what's meant by that? What is meant by that? Notice 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 34. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. On my high places. Again, the same statement which is made in Habakkuk. But in Psalm 18, he says a little bit more. Psalm 18 and verses 31 to 33. The last scripture of today, but one we should really focus on. Psalm 18, verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. These are the places which we have in common with God. In other words, those places where he is. We are worshiping him. Not the high places which sometimes are being used in the Bible to describe idolatrous practices. That will no longer be allowed. God is a God of righteousness. He is a God of mercy and compassion. Yes, Habakkuk didn't expect the answers when he was asking the question, how long will you see and do nothing about the violence and the perversion going on in my nation? And then God says, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And then Habakkuk said, yeah, but there are even less righteous than we are, or even more wicked than we are. And so God says, yeah, but I will deal with them too. But insofar as you are concerned, Habakkuk, insofar as you are concerned, you people of God who are in your church, the church of Jesus Christ, in other words, where Christ is the head, you don't have to be afraid, because I will come for your salvation. And so let's wait for that salvation, and let's pray that what Christ has told us we should pray every day is going to come true very soon. Your kingdom, come.